3, we'll talk about the power of his love this morning. The power of God's love. If you've never researched Valentine's Day, it's a very, I encourage you to research it. I know Mom shared it at her seniors meeting, a primetimers meeting about that, of what Valentine's, how it started, and the man behind it, and how he was a Christian man, and how he was martyred for his faith, really. And thank you. And so it's really a great story. Of course, like everything else, the world's commercialized it and turned it into just nothing but cards and candy and roses and a money racket. And that's why, you know, today I just tell Melanie I love her and she's the best, and that's honest and real and cheap. So I'm not going to get caught up in all that commercialized stuff. But it has been commercialized, like Christmas and like Easter and like any holiday. But it has a real great meaning about it, about the love that this man had to stand up for his faith, for Christians, and other things. So we're going to talk about the power of God's love and how that truly does set us free. And I know they, Primetimer, talked about this as well. Anna had a message about tied off the God's love, and Mom's talking about Jesus our Valentine, and he truly is the greatest love we have, because the love God has for us changes our lives. The love that God has for us transforms us, because we get let down a lot in life. You know, maybe you've been through more than one marriage, you've been through kids that treat you wrong, you've been through relationships that have just not been right, and you're like, where can I find true love at? Who really loves me? Well, God truly loves you. And the love God has for you remains. That's the great thing about God. His love remains. His love. See, God loves us unconditionally, and he loves us eternally. God's love is not based on how good we act. It's not based on how holy we live. It's not based on all the good or bad deeds we do. His love is unconditional. And that's hard to find, because we place conditions on people. I don't care how we say we don't do that. We do. We place conditions on how we treat people, even our own family. I mean, you ever had a kid you loved but didn't like? Can I get a witness on that? You love, but you don't really like them, you know? And we've been there. Or maybe, you know, your husband or wife, you know, you love them, but, man, you're glad they're going back to work. No, don't retire. No, don't retire. I think the reason my Uncle Roger Loretta's marriage has lasted so many years, 35, 36, 38, 40, whatever it is, 40, wow, 40 years. You know the reason their marriage has lasted 40 years? Not because Roger's that good and Loretta's that good. Roger's a truck driver. When you see somebody once a week, you can get along pretty good. So, you know, works out. And all of a sudden, when you retire, it messes Loretta's routine. You can't be home. You're messing my routine up. Are you kidding me? I'm used to being gone for 30 years. Now, all of a sudden, you won't be home all the time? You know, so we do place conditions sometimes on how we treat people. We really do, even our loved ones. You know, we snub them, or we don't talk to them if they make us mad or whatever. But God doesn't do that. I'm so thankful we pray to God. He doesn't say, I'm not listening, and shake that head like this. Talk to the hand, y'all. God don't do that. God says, you know what? I hear you, and I love you. And I'm not going to change how I feel about you because you're acting a fool. Because I know the inner workings of who you are. I formed you. I created you. See, God understands our every thought, our every word, our every intent, our hearts. God understands our fears and our frustrations and our anger and our lust and our own desires. And God understands all of those things. Yet he loves us. And he loved us so much that John 3:16 tells us he loved the world so much he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should never perish, never die, but have everlasting life. Why would God do that for me? God stepped in for me knowing after I would give my heart to him that I still wouldn't always do right and I wouldn't always be right. But yet he died for me. His love was greater than any of my sins could ever be. His love was greater than any of my future steps would take me. His love was greater than any encounter in life I would have. His love was greater. He says, I love the world. I love people. I love humanity. I love you. And that's where we got to get to, that God does love us. Easy to say, well, I know he loves Sharon. Who wouldn't? She's so sweet. You know, I know he loves Shirley. She's so sweet. You know, can he love me? Yeah. He can love you through all that you've done, through all of your rebellion, through all of your wrong words and wrong attitude. He loves you. And we can experience God's love until we know we are loved. And that's a big key. Many don't experience God's love because they don't know they are loved. How can God love me? Do you know what I've done? Preacher, it would take me 30 years to tell you all I've done. Doesn't matter. God loves you. He loves you. You're not a mistake. You're a gift of life that he's given to humanity. And you have a purpose. And we're going to make a lot of mistakes along the road. We've got to quit listening to religious people that have no understanding of God's word. God is not a religion. He is a relationship. And there's a big difference. You can be married and have no relationship. You can have kids and have no relationship. It doesn't mean that you have an inner understanding of how things work because you're in that situation. People know of God, but do you know who God is? God is a personal, living creator that lives inside of us. That is not something we put on a shelf when we're done or just pull off a shelf when we need them. It's something we walk in, we live in, we breathe in, we talk in. It's an everyday way of life having a relationship with God. He's always there. He's always on. He's always on duty. His ears are always open. His hand is always moving. His eyes are always watching. That's the God we serve. And that's the love that keeps us through every dark storm and every battle. When we don't know how it's going to work out, we just say, God, you can work it out. I'm going to surrender and wave the white flag and say, God, I give up. I give it to you. Because until we truly surrender to God, it's hard to really have faith in God. Because as long as we are not surrendering, we're still holding on to things. True faith is surrenderance. True faith is letting someone else hold the reins. It's like the joke I've said before where the guy's on a cliff rock climbing. He's slipping and he's barely hanging on. He says, God, if you're really there, you know, speak to me. Help me. I don't know what to do. And a voice cried out, let go. And the man said, is there another voice out there? that's kind of how we are. Do we truly surrender and trust God just to let go? Just like the Kleenexes, let go of our problems, let go of our battles, let go of our storms, let go of all that, and let God have it. True surrenderance leads to an intimate relationship that's so deep and so great, far beyond a natural walk. But when we're hanging on, because some of us are built differently, I understand that. We're independent, we're tough, don't need no help, don't ask for no help. You know, I mean, we would be down to no money and no food, and we still wouldn't hold a sign saying work for food. We ain't going to do it. We'll just die in our arrogance and our stubbornness. And God is saying, you know what? Just surrender. Just say, God, I need help. I need your help. And his love comes in and does a work. Look what verse 17 says. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn it, but that through him the world might be saved. We've painted this ugly picture of the years of God being like us. What if God's eyes did what we do to each other when we walk in the church? Looked us up and down. What they got on today? Why they wearing that? Too much makeup, church. You know, too many tattoos, hair too long, hair too short, hair too white, hair too black, hair too hot, hair too cold. He's too short, he's too fat, he's too tall, he's too bald. I mean, that's what we do. Who cares? My God, look at what God looks at. You know, our short dress or our thick makeup is not what goes to heaven. It's our soul that inherits the kingdom. And that's what God is looking at, the soul. And if we looked at people like God looked at people, how different of a testament it would be and how different of a light we would shine. God doesn't do the scrolling up and down. God didn't come to condemn the world. He didn't come in to say, okay, hell, heaven, hell, heaven, hell, heaven, hell, down, up, down, up, down, up, fire and brimstone, glory clouds. You know, he didn't do that. He came that all humanity would have the opportunity and chance of being saved, of being born again. He didn't come with wrathful judgment. He came of a virgin as the meek Lamb of God who would give his life for the world, which means you. He gave his life for you. That's how important you are in his eyes, and that's how much you're loved. That's a love that, you know, the Bible says, no greater love hath one than to lay down his life for another. That's what he did. He laid his life down. Think about most of you in here probably, not all, I know, but most of you probably had a darker past than you do today. You weren't saved. Maybe you lived many years rebelling against God. You did things you wish you could take back and change. You weren't where God wanted you, and you didn't listen, and you didn't go to church. You didn't read your Bible. You didn't pray. You just lived your own selfish life. But yet God called your name. God called you out of that. He didn't hold that against you because of how you used to be. He called you into what you're supposed to be. That's what love does. That's what love, just like marriage. We mainly got married 24 years ago, Don and Barbara 25 years ago consecutively with no interruptions, which is good. Hopefully it's been 25 years of faithful service. We won't go into that in front of the church. But 25 years of consecutive service. And you're welcome. And you know, it's like marriage. You become one flesh. There's no closer relationship that humanity can have than marriage. Marriage between a man and a woman. Marriage. You become one flesh, the Bible says. Well, Christ compares marriage to himself. That, you know, we are the bride and he is the groomsman. And he joins together as one. One body. One family. One unit. You become one flesh at marriage. When you say those vows, you become not two separate people anymore, but one life, one flesh. I mean, Joe and Sharon's been married 50 years yet? 51 years. Now think about this. You can't separate them. They're one the same. You know, Joe and Sharon. I mean, Joe, they're one the same. They're one flesh. 50 years they have walked together as husband and wife. 50 years, 5 decades, they have been Mr. and Mrs. Brown all of their lives, most of their lives. And they're one flesh. When we come to Jesus, we become one with him. It's a relationship. It's intimate. He loves us so much that he calls us to the altar and says, will you take me as your Lord and Savior? Yes, Lord, I take you as my Lord and Savior. And then we become one flesh. I'm in him, he's in me. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. I never separate from him again. I love what Paul says, that neither life nor death nor principality nor things present nor things to come nor angels nor any other creature shall separate me from the love of God. Nothing. Think about how powerful of a scripture that is, that nothing can separate us from his love. You know what that means? No matter how much we rebel, he still loves us. Now understand, I know there's a saving experience, a born-again experience we must have. I know that. I'm talking strictly about his love for us. Just like your children, no matter what they do, you can't stop loving them. No matter how hard you try, you can't stop loving them. Because you just can't separate that. They can't do anything against you that you'll stop loving them. Well, same with Jesus. He loves us so much that nothing we do will ever change how he loves us, how he feels about us, how he wants to have that relationship with us beyond human measure. I think Melly said it last week, maybe it was Thursday. Somebody said recently that think about how much you love your children. That's probably the most deepest, intimate love, I guess you have. It's for your child. And think how much greater God loves us than we love our children. It's a greater love than that. It's a deeper love. It's hard for us to understand that, but it's a deeper love than even that. So he didn't come to condemn us. He came that we might be saved. Next scripture is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. God don't just say he loved us. He proved he loved us. He proved it by doing this. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We had no life outside of Christ. We had no life before Jesus came. We had no appointment with eternal destiny until Jesus paid the price. For the law still stood in the way. And the law said this, you better behave yourself. The law says you better not do nothing wrong. The law says you better not look at that woman the wrong way or cheat somebody or work on the Sabbath or nothing. Because if you do any of those things, you've come short of the glory of God. So you better behave yourself and keep it together if you want to see God. And none of us could do that. Nobody could do that. Noah couldn't do it. Jonah, even though we're talked about as great men, Job, you know, Abraham. You don't think they didn't have sin? Of course they did. Of course they failed. Look at King David, how many times he failed God. How many times he failed God. And I shared, Gail, I shared your point Wednesday night you made to me a couple weeks ago. I shared the point about when David and Bathsheba lost their child. I shared your point. It was good. We've always tend to think of this as God punishing David by losing that child. But Gail had a very out-of-the-box thought. When you get to be Gail's age, you have a lot of time to have a lot of out-of-box thoughts. He made a good point. I've dwelt on that since you told me that, and it's just a great point, I think. He said, we've always been taught that God punished David for that, which we know we do reap what we sow. We understand that. But said, maybe it was an act of mercy on God, because that child would have been a constant reminder of the sin of David. Think about that a minute. It's almost like a clean slate. God said, you know what? I know it's out of the box a little bit. But if we would look at God, that he truly is a merciful God. We sing songs. We talk about that. I mean, any kind of mainstream Christian denominational church teaches the grace of Jesus. But then when it comes to really walking it out or talking about it, we give nobody else that same grace. Oh, you're paying what you did. You're paying what, yeah, you're reaping, you're paying. Maybe God is showing mercy in ways we've never looked at it before. Maybe he's loving us in a way that is love. We took it as punishment. No, it's love. I'm closing a door because I love you and opening a new one because I love you. And to you, sometimes a closed door looks like an unanswered prayer or it looks like a price we have to pay. But maybe it's God's mercy overriding that, saying, I know what lies ahead, so I'm closing a door because I do love you. And it's going to work out best for you by me closing the door this way. It's different. I know it's different, but God's different. The Bible says our thoughts aren't like his and our ways aren't like his. God is different than we are, because it's in our instinct to attack people. You know, there's an expression in the sports world called Monday morning quarterbacking. We watch a game on Sunday, and then all of us have all the answers on Monday, don't we? Old TJ saying, man, that guard for Duke, if he'd done that, they'd have won that game. Well, you know, that's why TJ ain't the coach. But we do that. I'll be yelling at the TV and Super Bowl night, and I'm over there and some friends, and we're talking, and I'm saying, man, they need to do this and draw this. And I was like, well, are you the coach, James? Well, I could have been better that night, I think. I'm just saying, we can draw this up and draw this up. Why don't you draw this plan? Do the bootleg. Do a naked bootleg. I mean, I was sitting there thinking, what are you doing? And it's easy for us to do that attack instead of saying, you know what? Carolina got all the way to the Super Bowl, only lost one game all year long. That's pretty doggone good. And nobody picked that. But no, we want to attack every little thing. Every little thing. And I'm guilty. Anybody see Peyton Manning's interview at the end of the game on the sideline, what he said? My mouth dropped. I'm like, really? That was disappointing a little bit. Not all the good stuff he does, but the one thing I hung on to is what he said at the end. I'm going to go celebrate my family and drink a lot of Budweiser. Even Christian's like, he just said that? That's Peyton Manning. I know. Why would he say that? I'm like, he probably got paid to say that. I'm like, why would he say that? But we latch on to those things, don't we? We latch on to the negatives. All that's our human nature. Attack, attack, criticize, analyze. You know, what went wrong? Still celebrating what went right. What if God's the same way? Let's see. Joe Brown did 4 good things in his life and did 4,000 bad things. So he gets the punishment. Thank God he looks at Joe and says, you know what? Maybe he's done more bad than good in the natural world, but my blood covers it all, and he's good. That's all I see. He's good. He's covered. He's forgiven. That's how we should be. That's God's love. You know, the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. Boy, that's the truth. The best way to get hell out of someone is to love the hell out of them. That's the best way to do it. Don't judge the hell out of them. Love it out of them. Because they can't fight that. Man, they can't fight love. I'm telling you, it's like a magic tonic. The Bible says, like, heaping coals of fire on their head. Oh, they can't get away from it. How can you love me? what I've done to you, and you keep on coming back saying, I'm here for you. And then I stab you and then I twist it, and you come back the next day, I'm still here for you. I keep stabbing you, stay down. But we keep rising up as Christians saying, no, I'm here for you because I love you. And eventually that love pulls them in till they can't resist it and they give in. That's what Jesus does. Jesus does, I'm going to tell you this. A lot of churches preach this way. I don't, never have, never will, because it's not God's word. Many people try to preach fear to get people saved. Fear does not lead anyone to salvation. The love of Christ draws men unto repentance. It's the love that draws them. Think about a relationship, an abusive husband to a wife. That wife may do what he says because she's afraid. But boy, that's no relationship. But if all of a sudden the husband loved her, he would gain much more from her than trying to keep her in control. And we have men and women of God trying to preach fear into people to get them saved. That, I mean, we got kids that are like, you know, getting tormented by this. We need to let our kids know how much God loves them. The love of God. He died for you, little daughter. He died for you, little boy. He died because he loves you. And he wants you to be with him forever. And he knows you're going to make mistakes, but he's not going to kick you out the front door every time you slip. He loves you eternally, unconditionally. And when we really recognize, you mean there's a God that loves me through all of my junk? Yes, there is. Then all of a sudden, it settles us down to think, I'm loved. God loves me. I can live with that. I can live for that. I can live in that love he has for me. Verse 10 says this, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. God made a plan that we could escape the judgment and the wrath we deserved. We all here are old enough to remember the O.J. Simpson trial, I think. Sierra may not be, I'm not sure. That was in 1994, I think. So she probably don't remember that. And Trey don't remember this. O.J. Simpson trial, if you remember. The Bronco going down the road. The two murder cases, the two homicides. He's in there. The whole world knows he's guilty. It's all over. I mean, you have to be it's just all over. He got a really good lawyer. And we all remember the famous line, right? If the glove don't fit, you must acquit. Wow. Walked away free of all charges, even though we've heard later he's actually confessed to doing that, but you can't go back and try it. We all knew he got away with murder. He deserved the death penalty, but he got exonerated. He got declared free. Tie that into us spiritually. Maybe we've not physically murdered anyone, but we've had murder in our heart. Maybe we've not gone out and stole anything, but we've had theft in our heart. And God took our place and says, you know what? You don't deserve heaven because of how you've lived and how you'll continue to live. You don't deserve the kingdom by all you've thought about in your heart and your mind, all the words you've spoken against me, against my word. You don't deserve it, but you know what? I'm going to acquit you of all those charges. And I'm declaring that though you are guilty, in the eyes of God, you've now been made innocent by those same eyes of God. And I declare you free to go. No charges pending, case dismissed. That's what he did. That's what his love did for us. And we think that, you know, we've had so much work mentality to think, well, I've not been that bad. I'm not. The Bible says that no flesh, no deeds in the flesh is justified in the sight of God. Nothing. I don't care how holy we think we are. We can pray till the sun comes up and down and never leave this sanctuary. But we are going to still be short of the glory of God, for he is perfect. There is no sin in him. There is no error in him. And there is in us. And there always will be. Paul fought this all the time when he says, what I want to do, I can't do. And what I can't do is what I want to do. And I'm always warring with my nature, my spirit against my flesh. Always a war. And there always will be. Don't let anybody say, well, you don't have no faith, you wouldn't have that. No, we're all going to have wars of the flesh. Don't care how much time we spend with God, we're going to always have to fight our thoughts. We're going to have to fight what we look at, what we listen to, what, especially what this tongue says. We're going to have to fight it because that sin nature is still tries to rise up. And we have to remember, though the sin nature still tries to rise up, the nature of God has took care of that. And his love has says, I'm forgiven. Go to the next scripture. This is in Matthew 11. And this is a very familiar passage where Jesus is talking about rest and how we need rest, how God's love can give us that rest that we need. We're in a very restless world. We're in a restless generation. Prescription medication, all-time high for anxiety, depression, you know, people trying to find their calm because they have no rest. And they're wandering to and fro, trying to find peace in this and peace in this, and they can't find it. And Jesus says, look, just come to me. All you that are heavy laden and labor, all you that have a burden, all of you that can't keep going on, come to me, and I'll give you rest. Now, what does he mean, I'll give you rest? It means I'll give you peace. I'll give you satisfaction. I'll give you comfort. It doesn't mean we're not going to have any more problems, but it means now we have someone that helps bear that problem. Don't you love, you know, when I worked at Walmart, of course, I was in management, and Kevin was an hourly department manager, and the great thing about me and Kevin's job was when it hit 4 o'clock, he was gone. Building's on fire, 4 o'clock, I'm gone. See you, James. Don't marry me. My time's up. Point his wife. Time's up, 4 o'clock. Monday through Friday, 4, after work or Saturday, oh, my, talking about Kleenexes. Can you work Saturday? Monday through Friday, when I work. Not me. I was there from 8 in the morning to 11 at night, 2 days a week and 6 days, 5, 6 days a week. You know, it's the difference, and I had a whole point to that. What's my point to that? Finding rest, making a point. I had a great valid point to that, but forgot what it was. Anyway, that's what I pick on Kevin. That wasn't bad. I had a point. But anyway, we have a generation that is restless, and God gives us that peace that no matter what we are battling, he's there to help us. Whether it's physical, financial, in our family, in our relationships, in our spirit, with our future, fear, worry, discouragement, oppression, whatever it is, we have a Savior who can give us rest in the middle of the storm. I've said many times, sometimes he doesn't calm the storm, but he'll calm us in the storm. That we're able to be in that storm and still feel peace. Then he goes on to say, take my yoke and learn of me. Become my disciple. Let me grow in me is what he's saying. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. There is something great about knowing where you're going. There's something great about knowing if you wasn't on the earth anymore, that all your problems are over, that I'm in the presence of God forever. And many don't have that peace. Many don't have that assurance that if they were gone off the earth, would they really be with God forever? Or would their soul be tormented? And it's sad for people to be in that situation, not to be able to enjoy their life now, knowing where they are going. Then he goes on to say in verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I mean, it really is. I think about how much God did for us and how little we do back for him, really. How much he gives us, how much he watches over us. Think about every day your child comes home to you again is a day he watched over your family. Every day your spouse comes back home from work, comes back from going to Walmart, comes back from getting gas, wherever, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. Every time you go to the doctor and get a clean bill of health, God, thank you. Thank you. I may have some pain, but God, I'm here. I may have some pain, but God, I can still walk and I can still talk and I can still see. Thank you for that. I met with my friend Blue. He's a pastor in Moxville, and we met over here Friday morning and spent a little time and went to lunch, and he's my age. And he has so many physical problems he battles. He has a retina eye disease that is slowly causing him to become blind. And it's getting a little worse every year, and he's worried about being able to drive in the future. He's got a disc in his back that needs some attention. He had some blood work done last week, and his liver would come back a little elevated. All these problems at his age. You know, and I'm sitting there just, you know, thinking how blessed I am and how good God's been to me. And if we start looking at how good God has been to us, all of a sudden the bad things won't look so big, because the good things way outweigh the bad things. Just like marriage. You have bad days. I don't care how good your marriage is. I mean, you have bad days. But the good times way outshine the bad times. Though I'm grumpy sometimes, or grouchy, or snap Melanie's head off, or she snaps my head off, that all goes away when we look at the big picture. I wouldn't want nobody else snapping my head off but her. That's what it comes down to. You know? And she wouldn't want nobody snapping her head off but me. That's just how it works. So the big picture, God has been so good to us. His love changes our lives. And though you're going through battle, doesn't mean God doesn't love you. And though you're suffering, doesn't mean God doesn't love you. God is holding you. She sung that song. God, hold me close. Surround me with your love. There's nothing like feeling loved. Nothing like feeling loved. And when you're not loved by God, when you don't know you're really loved by God, it's hard to feel loved by anybody else. That comes first. See, I know God loves me. Therefore, I can open myself up to be loved by my wife, my parents, my children, because I know God loves me. One more verse I want to read. This is Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. That means to cease from your own activities. Cease from what you're doing and let God do it. Just step back and know He's God. Say, God, what I've been trying to accomplish, I can't fix. What I'm trying to change, I can't change. So I'm going to be still, cease from my own work, cease from my own trying, and let you just be God. You be exalted above everybody. You be exalted above my problem, above my storm. You be exalted above everything I'm account. You, God, are higher. As they sung the song, there's no God higher. Our God is great, mighty in power, healer. Nobody greater. Be still and know that God loves you, because He does. And when we know we're loved by our Creator, we will live differently. Don't let every little thing knock you out. He loves you. The Bible says He loves you with everlasting love. Everlasting. It's Valentine's Day. It's a big day of celebration. There's several families not here today that are out in the mountains doing things. Why you go to the mountains today? I have no idea. They would be mad at each other, one of them. If I took me out of the mountains, she'd be like, what did I do wrong? I mean, it's 20 degrees. But there's several up there this weekend. And, you know, we celebrate Valentine's Day with hearts and with candy and with roses and with little kisses. And I love you. Do you love me? Da-da-da-da-da. Yeah, all that. But love's a lot deeper than a card and a box of candy. Man. You know, when I take Melanie's hand and walk her into a restaurant, walk her to the car, just take her hand. She knows I love her. That's when she feels that hand of mine, she knows that she's loved. Love is deep, and God's love is even deeper. And just because all your problems aren't being fixed right now, don't mean God don't love you. Don't, like Melanie said, don't get on that bandwagon. Oh, God don't love me. You've been letting that happen. Well, God, where are you at in that? God's everywhere in that. Romans 8:28, Don's verse. All things work together for good. All things. That means even the negative things that we don't see it sometimes. God, how can me losing my job, my wife leaving me, my child not speaking to me, my dog dying, my car breaking down, my house catching on fire, and a tree hitting my building. How can that be you working out for my good? I don't know, but just hang on. Because a lady in our old church sung years ago, something good is going to happen to you. Happen to you. She get on that piano. Happen, something good is going to happen. She sang a lot better than I did. But I'm just giving you, that's how she would sing it. Something good is going to happen for you. All things work out. We can't explain that. We don't understand that. But I've got to accept that by faith, that God, you're working everything out for my good according to your purpose. to those who are called. That's us. We're all called. We wouldn't be here. We're called by God. We wouldn't be here today. We're called by God for a greater purpose. And all things work out for good. God loves you. The power of His love changes you. And it changes your life. And it changes your future. So let God love you today. And if you don't understand or ever see that love, it's available. There's a Valentine waiting for you. We remember as kids how exciting that was. I don't know if I still do it or not now in school, but we take Valentine cards to our classrooms as little kids. We hand them out. Remember that? That was so exciting. And to get one back, and little girls be writing stuff on your card, you know, and do you like me, you know. I come across that note I wrote Tiffany years ago. I come across it cleaning up in the basement the other day. Dear Tiffany, you are so beautiful. And I went on, and I won't say what else I said, but anyway, I went on, and I was like, oh, my gosh. But, you know, we used to write, I hope you like me, too. Remember all that stuff? Check yes or no. Yeah, yeah. Well, God is saying yes. Yes. You want my love? Yes. I want your love. But don't worry about you. Yes, I want your love. Yes, 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 yes. Remember King David, all he had done and what God says, he's a man of my own heart. You know why? Because he was humble. He always recognized and knew who he was in God and who he wasn't without him. His love is waiting on you. Margie, come up and prepare something. You got something ready for a song. But the love of God is much greater than the love of any human relationship. Because as Melanie said, I think as Melanie said this or someone, that when someone leaves us, they're not with us anymore. They're gone. But God's not gone. God's still with us. His presence doesn't leave us, though others do. And we lose ones that we love. God can fill that void with His love that somehow gets us through day by day. The greatest gift you could ever receive is the love of God. It's the greatest thing you ever receive. Why don't you stand up with me for a minute and let's just pray. And if you have not received the love of Christ in your life, you've not really said, Lord, I know I need you, and I need your mercy, I need your love, I need your grace, and I want that today. I'm going to pray this, and I want you to receive it today. Father, for every heart in here that hasn't accepted your love, who's done it their way, who has rejected you or rebelled against you or maybe just not truly trusted in you, but needs your love today, God. They need your forgiveness. They need your grace. They need your mercy. They need to know they're your child. They need true salvation. They've never called upon you as their Lord and Savior. They've talked about it, but maybe believe that there is, but not really received it. I pray for that receiving this morning, God, as we stand in this congregation, that your mercy and your love will touch the hearts that need to be touched today, that it will speak to their lives, that they will say, yes, Jesus, I need you. Yes, Jesus, I need your love. I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. I need to know I'm your child from this point on. Pour saving grace upon this place. Pour saving grace upon every heart that is without you. Every heart that is void of your love, God, fill it now with all of you as we receive this, Lord. As every heart, every voice that needs it will just say, Jesus, I need you. Come into my life, Lord. I accept, I receive who you are and what you've done and believe you, there is no other way that you are Lord and Savior, that I'll leave here today with a new love in my heart, the love of my Creator. We thank you and we praise you, God, for this word, for this message, for this service. And we'll give you thanks in the name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. Y'all can be seated.